Well, it really is a delight to have Dick with us. But before I introduce him, Dan reminded me that if some of the guys could stay after service, we need some help to clear the platform here, and we also need some help downstairs tucking some chairs away in a cabinet as we're going to be serving the band and orchestra dinner on Thursday night. So if you might be able to give about 10, 15 minutes of your time, that would be great. Dick and I became acquainted a little over 12 years ago when I moved here to pastor this church. Dick was our Mid-Columbia Association trustee at the time, and seemed to remain in that position for longer than you anticipated. But over that time, we really began to grow together as friends, partner in ministry throughout the Mid-Columbia area. Dick pastored Grass Valley, First Baptist Church in Grass Valley, as well as the church in Kent. Interesting dynamic as you went from one church to the next on a Sunday morning, week in and week out, preaching faithfully and expositing God's word. Dick also has a hobby of photography, and on a number of occasions would surprise me at a sporting event in Sherman County wanting to take pictures of the umpire or the referee or whatever you were up to, and I'm not sure. Some of those pictures really turned out to be really nice pictures, though. So if you need a picture of your family, see Dick. Maybe he's got his camera in his car. A number of years ago, Dick retired from full-time pastoral ministry, and it wasn't too long after that, in fact, about a year and a half ago, that they found a cancerous lump that Dick had to have surgically removed. And many of us received updates as to what the Lord was doing and how you were progressing and the struggles and suffering, really, that you endured through that period of time, not knowing what the Lord would do and ultimately what the bottom line would be. I know that you were prepared to meet him face to face if God chose to do that, but instead he's allowed you to be with us face to face. There was, in one of those updates, Dick wrote the following. There are many positive elements to this experience. I'm learning about real physical suffering, about what it is to lean fully on Jesus, how to be bold in sharing the gospel, how to face fear and be comfortable in its midst, how to prove to myself I am a believer. God is good all the time. And I can confidently say, for my good and his glory. And do you remember what Jesus said? I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And Dick concludes that paragraph saying how true that has been for me. And it's really a joy for me to have you with us this morning and to share your story and some of the lessons that the Lord Jesus not only took you through and taught you, but even some of the things that you will teach us from his word through your experience as you come and share with us today. So give a warm welcome to Pastor Dick Keeney. Thank you, brother.
It takes a moment to get set up here. Doesn't this go up? I'll pray and sit down now. Well, thank you, brother, for those kind words and for the opportunity, folks, to be here, even as you were thanked earlier, just for your grace and generosity to let the men attend the Shepherd's Conference. I've been blessed to be there on one occasion anyway, and So I just want to say thank you for, again, your generosity in the sense of allowing me to come to your pulpit today. And I have been introduced. 15 years I was at Grass Valley and at Kent there in Sherman County. Been at the pulpit almost 30 years. And Pastor Bruce speaks of the time when he came here to Hood River, and we met at his first Mid-Columbia pastors meeting, the only near Donnybrook we ever had. And he said to himself, "What am I getting into?" And fortunately, that was the only difficult meeting that we ever had, the rest of them pretty benign. I came to Grass Valley in the year 2000, actually. Pastor Doug Iverson, who pastored here, actually did my installation at Grass Valley. I've been a part of the Mid-Columbia since that time. And the pastor and I have attended, all of the men's camps since he's been here, because I've been to them all except the one where we had other matters, medical matters to deal with. We've been to the Pastor's Prayer Summit together, to the CB Northwest Conference that Pastor's leaving for today, and I've been to all of those up until 2015. And as he pointed out also, we have been together on the gridiron, so to speak. And on the particular day that he was talking about, that they were in Sherman County, and Pastor Bruce was reffing the football game, and I did have my camera, and did take some pictures, and some of him, but I was down on the sidelines, and the play ended. Sherman, that would be us, had the ball, and whether it was a pass reception or the runner or whatever, I don't remember, but the tackle was made virtually right in front of me and Pastor Bruce. I was on the sidelines, he was doing the reffing, and so the runner is down, And the pastor dutifully and rightfully placed the ball where the ball had been when the runner went down, and the head referee runs up and he moved the ball back a yard and a half. And so in a loud voice, I turned to my pastor friend and I say, "Hey ref, what's the deal with that?" And Pastor Bruce goes, "We won in spite of that setback. It is a pleasure. It's an honor, folks, to be here. And although we'll talk about some experiences, we will be in the Word of God. We will be emphasizing the goodness, the faithfulness, the sovereignty, and trustworthiness of our Lord. And you'll notice that I go to the water a lot, and that may or not be in the notes anyway, but the radiation destroyed the saliva glands. And so when you start to where we can't understand me, I'll take some water. Retired in August of 2015 from Kent and Grass Valley, and my wife and I moved to Kennewick. And we joined a community Bible church there. And there was a pastor was retiring from that church. He had been there for 25 years. He was retiring, Pastor Joe. He and I became friends. And then I had a pastor friend who was pastoring up near Republic, near the Canadian border. He retired, and he came to Kennewick. And he and I have been friends for years. Well, he met Pastor Joe. So now there's Pastor Dick and Pastor John and Pastor Joe, and we're all friends, and we're all retired. And then, for unknown reasons, Pastor Joe became the pastor of Quinault Baptist Church there in the Tri-Cities. And Pastor John became pastor of the First Baptist Church out at Findlay, just close by. And I got cancer. And I said, "Lord, what is that deal?" And the Lord said, "Well, which one of those two would you rather have the cancer?" And I said, "Well, I'll take it." It was squamous cell carcinoma, cancer of the throat and the tongue, and what else here? I mean, forget, throat and the tongue. Oh, yeah, and the neck, because that's where the mass was. But I'm here today to bring you a message about that journey and about God's faithfulness. It's called A Reason to Live, the Faithfulness of God. Now, it's about, from this moment on, about 45 minutes, so I want to encourage you to, just loosen your seatbelt, kick off your shoes, and we'll do the best that we can to get through, but I have much I want to say, and I have one opportunity to say it, and that's today. But by the time we're done this morning, I want you to be convinced of three things. That God is good all the time. That God is faithful. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. And he will not deny himself. Third, I want you convinced that God is sovereign and that you can trust in him. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to two different places. To be open at 2 Kings chapter 20. And then the second one, you can stick the bulletin in there or something, would be at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll go there just briefly a little later. You have a bulletin insert. There are three lines there. I'm going to give you some things to fill in, but there's a lot of space in between them. If you want to make some notes, then certainly feel free to do that. On the back of that insert, there's an account of an event in the journey, and I'll take you through that briefly as well. So as I said, not only is it a privilege to be here, but I'm glad to be here. And then anybody, you know, that's in my condition or been in my condition, would rightfully say they'd be glad to be any place. And that would certainly be me. Last May was my 73rd birthday. I know I don't look it, like about 85, but my 73rd birthday, and my wife said that she gave me this gift almost as an afterthought at the very last minute, and it were three plaques. And the first one was a little bigger than the other two. It was about 6 inches this way and 9 this way or something, covered with tin and had black writing on it. And that writing said, God answers prayer. And then the other two were more square, but they were the same, covered with tin, black writing on them. One was a big 7 and the other was a big 3. So in the room where I pray, they're set in a pattern that the top one says, God answers prayer. The two bottom ones say, 73. Why? Because we didn't think I was going to see my 73rd birthday. But that very thought then leads us to ask this question. If I had died from that cancer, does that mean that God does not answer prayer? If in fact I had succumbed to the illness, then is God not good all the time? Now think carefully through this for just a moment. I lead a small group, and we have a lovely girl there, but she had a lot of eye trouble, and her eyes failed her, and so she lost her driver's license, and then she lost her job as a result of that. And some time went by, and unbeknownst to whoever, and she would ascribe this to God, but she started to gain back some of her eyesight, enough so that she could reacquire her driver's license, and she got a job that was even better than the one she lost. She's telling us this story in the small group, and then she says, well, you know, God is good. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what if she hadn't regained her eyesight? Does that mean that God is not good sometimes? And folks, that's the thing that we have to guard against. We have to be convinced in heart, mind, and soul that God is good, say it, all the time. I want you to write that on that first line. God is good all the time. He must be. At the end of August in 2017 now, I felt that lump in my neck. And shortly thereafter, I found myself at Virginia Mason Hospital in Seattle, where we surgically had the lump removed, and And it was a major operation. As a result of that, from the end of August until the following June, I had 229 doctor's appointments and therapy sessions. You say, how do you know that? Because it sounds preposterous. Sounds like a good preaching point, right? I have a small day planner on my desk, as well as my, I have a smartphone, and it's because I need a smartphone. But anyway, all of those doctor's appointments I wrote in red ink. So when I was developing this message to begin with, I thought, I wonder how many times I saw the doctor in that period. So I just counted them up. 229 times I was either at a doctor's office or a therapy session. And in the midst of all of that journey, three times we literally thought that I was going to die. And we have to be convinced, my friends, that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, you hear folks say, well, I'm mad at God. Maybe even here in this congregation, somebody's not here today because they're not speaking to God. You've heard them say that or whatever? I want to make a suggestion that the person who takes that position doesn't know the God they're mad at, because he is good all the time. In James, we read, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything that comes down is good that is given to who? Romans 8:28 says what? All things work together for good to who? To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I suggest to you, my friends, if you're here in the love of the Lord Jesus, if you have been redeemed, that everything that comes to you is from the goodness of God. Every good thing given, every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. And in him there's no shadow of turning, no variation. What does that mean? That means that sometimes it's only kind of good. Sometimes it's just partially good. Sometimes it's not good. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that, my friends, that God is good all the time. I never asked the Lord, why me? I'm not sure why I didn't ask that. I'm going to tell you, in the midst of this kind of a journey, my wife had said to me, she said, sometimes I wonder why you said the things to me you said. You just say things you think you believe them. But I never said to God, why me? But I will tell you that I laid on my back on my bed many a night in tears, saying, Lord, I can't believe this is happening. I cannot believe that this is happening. I thought that the ministry entirely was over, that I'd never be used again. I thought I could see the end in sight, literally. And then something happened. On October the 30th, at 9:15 a.m., something took place. I was in the parking lot of the cancer clinic for my first radiation treatment. I would consequently or subsequently have 33 radiation treatments, but I was there for the first one. And I had been outfitted with this mask. They make a mask. It's out of a nylon. It's a mesh thing. But they put it, when they fit it on you, it's warm and it's pliable and goes over your face and then it hardens. And that's what they use to pin you down to the table. And it's so tight that your nose goes flat like this. And there's a hole right here where they put a depressor into your mouth. And I thought that depressor was so that they could keep my tongue out of the way of the radiation. It was to put my tongue in the way of the radiation. And I'm sitting out there in the parking lot and going to go in there for the first time. I went in the room. And you've seen TV shows when they show the morgue. NCIS does a good job of that. That's what that room looked like. There were two attendants standing over to the side, somber-faced. I didn't know them. There was a big machine, and then there was that stainless steel table. It had a white cloth draped over it. And I looked at that thing, and I thought, I got to lay down there 33 times. They're going to pin my head to that table. And I heard the Lord say to me, I am going to be under you with that mask every single day. You know what happened? I got under there, and it was just as scary as I thought it was going to be. As they start messing with your throat, it becomes hard to swallow, and then you're afraid you're going to get stuck on the saliva, and it's just scary. But when I got under there, I started reciting scripture mentally. I had that thing stuck in my mouth. I couldn't talk. And I started reciting scripture that I didn't know I knew. I began singing hymns. And then I prayed a lot. But I began, my friends, to experience something that I had only heard about previously. The incredible faithfulness of God. The incredible faithfulness of God. On your handout, that second point says that God is faithful. And there's two things you can put. Leave room to put the second thing here in a little bit. But he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Coming in today, I was listening to Enlighten radio program. It's just Christian music. But there was a short monologue by a singer. And I was listening to his testimony of walking with the Lord about 70 years. And he said through a lot of pain and through a lot of joy, he said, but I've come to learn this after 70 years, he said. And I was waiting. I knew I was coming here this morning with this message. And then he said it, that God is faithful. I knew I was coming to the right place today. That was kind of my sign today, if you will. But I want to tell you now about another fellow who thought that he was going to die. His name is Hezekiah. Reported to be perhaps the best king that the southern kingdom of Judah ever had. I prefer Josiah, but many will say Hezekiah. So we want to read this a short account in chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. A fellow who thought he was going to die. Second Hezekiah, I'm sorry. I'm new, brother, don't. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're going to die, man. And then he turned his face to the wall, that is Hezekiah, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You see, at this point, Hezekiah is reminding God of all of the good things he did and how he has served the Lord so faithfully. And I've done all these things. And he's weeping. Verse 4, before Isaiah could get out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what sign will you give me that the Lord's going to do this? Well, Isaiah recorded more of Hezekiah's prayer. It comes out of Isaiah 38. Don't turn there. I'll just read it for you. If you want to jot down the reference and look at it later, it's Isaiah 38, 16 through 20. Now, listen to how Isaiah records Hezekiah's prayer. Oh, restore me to health and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Do you see that now? Now Hezekiah is telling God all the good things that he has done for him. And then he says, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. And those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness, and the Lord will surely save me. Now here's Hezekiah's argument. If I die, if I go down to the grave, he says, how can I thank you if I'm dead? Death, he says, that can't praise you. God, what benefit is it going to be to you if I'm dead? And because death can't praise you. And then he says, if I go down to the pit and that my sin is not dealt with, in other words, if I'm unforgiven, then what? I can no longer hope in your faithfulness. But then Hezekiah delivers a real cheap shot, and we're going to explain that in just a moment. He says to the Lord, the father makes known to the children your faithfulness. You get that? How am I going to tell my children how faithful you are if I'm dead? God gave Hezekiah 15 years. And Hezekiah's response is, so how do I know that's going to be true? Ray Ortland has a commentary on Isaiah, and he has something to say about this particular instance. Let me read it for you. It's very short. Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And Ortland says, this looks like trouble. Hezekiah's father Ahaz had refused a sign when one was offered him. That was proud unbelief. Now Hezekiah asked for a sign because the promise of God isn't good enough for him, and that too is proud unbelief. Do you see? Hezekiah trusts in God, sorta. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. His sense of God is weak, and that's going to hurt him for the rest of his life. Now listen to this question. We're going to answer it in a moment. What is Hezekiah going to do with the privilege of his added years? What is Hezekiah going to do with the privilege of his added years? Knowing this account about Hezekiah, it's fair to ask, did I try to cut a deal with God? Did I say, God, if you'll heal me, this is what I'll do for you? Or did I appeal to the future of ministry opportunity? I can't do these things if I'm going to be dead. I didn't do that. You want to be careful when you're negotiating with God. I didn't retire from the pastorate so that I could become the pastor of another church. That wasn't my intent. I didn't want to do that. I did want to continue in ministry. I didn't know in what capacity. And then, only those of you who know Sherman County would understand this, I also wanted to join a gym. No gym within an hour's drive of Sherman County. And so I did that. My wife and I did that. And for 2 years, I actually worked out in that gym 3 times a week. And I actually started to put on some serious muscle. I mean, serious to the place was I got in shape physically better than even when I played sports in high school. I was amazed myself. So my wife and I, the house we bought came with a hot tub. We had this hot tub. So one day we're out there in the hot tub. She's in her corner. I'm over in my corner. It's at night, so we have lights on. It's in a gazebo. And so, you know, you got water on you. You're wet, of course. And so the water's kind of glistening, you know, off of the skin. And I said, hey, you want to see something? And so, yes, I did this. I can't get this hand back very good, but I put my arms up like this, and I popped those old muscles. Now, at that time, we've been married 47 years, and my wife has never done a double take on me. She did that night. Whoa! I said, yeah! I was on top of my game. I was never in better health. We were retired. And I felt that lump in my neck. I got to tell you this, too, because my wife, there's no one funnier as humorous than I know. I went in the mirror and I looked, and you could see it. I knew I was feeling it and feeling something, but you could see it. And she was out in the kitchen. I went out in the kitchen, and I said to her, I squatted down a little bit. I said, look at my face. I said, tell me what you see. And she did. She goes, one ear is longer than the other. I lost 20 pounds. I lost all that muscle. The muscle in my back became so weak that I slipped a disc. That took months of therapy to get the disc back. The surgery cut the muscle and the nerve to my shoulder this way, so my arm won't go up any further than that. The radiation destroyed the saliva glands. I have dry mouth and lymphedema. That's all the accumulation of fluid under your chin. I lost my voice. I had a feeding tube. That was a gross affair. The nutritionist said, even though this stuff is going through the feeding tube into your stomach, she said, don't taste it. She said, you taste this, and then even if it goes through the tube, you're going to throw up. And I thought, I don't need that. So I never did taste this stuff. I just believed her. But that was gross. I couldn't read. You say, you know, you read a paragraph, and then you say, what did I just read? That wasn't my problem. I couldn't read the previous or remember the previous sentence. I couldn't retain a thought. I had to quit reading. Motivation is a consequence of radiation. I'd lay on the floor and I would tell myself, you got to get up. I don't want to get up. And I'd just lay there. And it was devastating. And during all of this time, folks, there were hundreds of people who were sending cards and letters, emails, text messages, phone calls, visits, prayers, even gifts. Dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people. And at one point, I remember saying to myself, I can't let these people down. I've got to get up and try. So I made no deal with God, but primarily because I read this passage. Now, you remember Ortland's question? What is Hezekiah going to do with the added years? Write this one down. 2 Chronicles 32:25. You're going to want to go back and read this incredible, unbelievable verse. Listen to this. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. No benefit. No return for the benefit. Not even a thank you. I need a sign to make sure, God, that you're really telling me the truth here. That verse, folks, went straight to my soul. He gave no return for 15 years of added life in the face of death. And I said, oh God, may it be that I never forget to thank you. To thank you for what you've done for me. It was with fear and trembling. Now you remember what I told you, that Hezekiah gave a low blow when he said to the Lord that it's the fathers who tell their children of his faithfulness. And yet there's no return. We don't know how many children that Hezekiah sired in those 15 years, except for one. His name was Manasseh. In that 15-year period, Hezekiah gave the southern kingdom of Judah the most wicked king they had ever had. His name, Manasseh. But what I prayed was this. I said, Lord, if I live, according to your choice, if I live, would you give me the opportunity to tell people of your faithfulness? And my friends, that's why I'm here today with passion for this message, that God is faithful. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. I'm privileged to be here for the 12th church that I brought this message to, giving opportunity to tell people of God's faithfulness. During the course of this answered prayer, I went to get a flu shot and went in, and there was a young lady there who was given the shots. She said, which shoulder? And I said, well, you better do this one. This one's not in too good a shape. Oh, what happened? Serious mistake. I could tell she wasn't a believer because she just went, you know, deer in the headlights look, as I told her about God's faithfulness. And not many days later, while I'm at home, there's a knock on the door. It's a salesman. Oh, did he get sold? We ended up on the front porch as I explained the gospel to him. And just a week ago Friday, now you understand we're talking about the affliction that came in August of 2017. A week ago Friday, I'm in the bowling alley, and one of the men from the church pointed to this fellow over there, and he said, that fellow has just been diagnosed with esophageal cancer, and he's going to Spokane, and his name is Richard. I went over to Richard, and I said, you ever had cancer before? He said, no. And he had just a look of fear in his eyes, and I was able right there, a week ago Friday, to tell them how good God is, how faithful he is. And I said, Richard, and you can trust in him, that he will see you through this, and I will pray for you, I said to him. So I would ask you, is God faithful? And if you're here today and saving knowledge of the Lord and you've walked with him, you'd say, well, sure, he's faithful. Perhaps you're just here visiting, or you haven't had a lot to do with the Lord or religion. You might say, well, maybe he is. Or perhaps, as we said earlier, you're not speaking with God. Or you're an atheist or a cynic, mad. I don't know. No, God's not faithful. He didn't stand by me in my need. Let me read Deuteronomy 7:9 for you. You want to jot that reference down? That's a beautiful reference. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation and with those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And I have found that statement of God's faithfulness to be true. When it says here in the Hebrew, God, he is God, the faithful God, it's the word aman. Now, there's a couple of things I'm going to give you now you might want to write down. A-M-A-N. That's Hebrew, aman, for the word faithful. The basic root idea in the Greek is pistis. You don't need to write that down. But the Hebrew aman means firmness or certainty. Firmness or certainty. Now listen to how the Hebrew writer uses that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, did what? Constructed an ark. By aman, Noah built the ark. By faith, or by aman, Abraham obeyed when he was called out by God. By faith, or by aman, by certainty or firmness, Sarah herself received the power to conceive in old age. And finally, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in aman, in faith, in certainty, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off. The certainty of God's faithfulness, don't you see? Now, how do we use faith? Well, we named a geyser Old Faithful over in Yellowstone. When you were learning about Old Faithful, do you remember why they told you why they named the geyser Old Faithful? It's because it goes off every 60 minutes, right? Wrong. That's what they tell you. It might go off in 60 minutes. It might go off in 110 minutes. It's actually not very faithful. The faithfulness of the Bible, my friends, is certainty and firmness. A derivative of aman is numerously translated truth as well. Listen, for instance, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He's the aman God. It's the same word that's used there. Hosea said, the Holy One who is faithful. But it's aman. Translated in the English two different ways. True and faithful is our God. Amen? You need to teach them. Amen. Because I'm flushing this out a little further here. You've often heard, in the Greek, it's amen. And you've often heard Jesus in the Gospels use amen, right? Careful. Think about that. How many times have you heard Jesus in the Gospels say amen? While you're thinking about it, I'll take a little water. Never. But you have heard him say, truly, I say unto you. If you read a King James, verily, or verily, verily, I say unto you. The NIV says, I tell you the truth. The Holman translation says, I assure you, all of them are the word out of the Hebrew, amen, aman, or amen. Now, some of you here are of the amen denomination, but I'm country. It's a little sharper, amen. But that's what it is. Jesus said oftentimes, did he not? Truly I say unto you. He's saying amen. I'm saying to you, I'm telling you something faithful. I'm telling you something true. And we can also say, my friends, pay attention. God has something to say here when he says it's a faithful and a true statement. Amen is a good word in the church. The church that I attend when I'm gone, like I am today, and next week somebody will undoubtedly come up to me and they'll say, we miss your amens during the message. And I'm going to say, well, when I'm here, I miss your amens. You'll get it. Say there. All right. Well, of the many illustrations of God's faithfulness, I want to offer this one. During the radiation treatments, I had an appointment calendar. Actually, it took 3 months worth. You know what those are. They're about that square, and then they have little squares on them, and then you write your appointments in there. So I had them on the wall down in my study, and every day I'd come back from the radiation treatment, and I had a big red marker, and I would put an X through that box for that day. Now, if you want a tip on how to make time go slow, use a big red marker and mark off each day. Only 29 to go. Only 28 to go. And then, one day, in that process, the Lord gave me a scripture. Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I always thought, friends, there was a little humor in that. Don't we know that each day has enough trouble of its own? But I began to think about that, and I said, well, wait a minute. If I don't have to worry about 29 more radiation treatments, I only have to live through today, I can do that. I can do that. And then I thought of this old song. I'd love to sing it for you, but Bruce will never ask me back. So I'm just going to give you the words. The Lord gave me this song, and I'm going to tell you. Well, I'll just give them to you. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. I'm only human. I'm just a man. Help me believe in what I could be and all that I am. Show me the stairway I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, That's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. When the reality of those thoughts sunk home, I went to my radiation oncologist and I said, I want to share this with you, what the Lord has given to me. And after I had told him what I just told you, he said, well, what's that scripture? And I said, it's Matthew 6:34, and he wrote it down. He said, you know, we ought to put that on the wall in the clinic. And I said, well, amen, let's do it. He said, we might offend somebody. He did say that. But I began to truly experience the faithfulness of God. Now I want you to look over at 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Join me at verse 11, if you would. It is a trustworthy statement. My friends, it is an amen statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot, my friends, he will not deny himself. God is faithful and he will not deny himself. You see, that's who God is. That's how he's defined. You've read that God is faithful. I've just told you that God is faithful. You might believe it, but I submit to you that in believing, we can experience the faithfulness of God, experience, live by it, recognize it in the trials and the tribulations of our lives. We can have that faith, that assurance, that certainty. Why? Because God cannot and he will not deny himself. In John chapter 4, we read that God is spirit. In 1 John 4, we read that God is love. And in 2 Timothy 2, we read that God is faithful. It's who God is, my friends. Listen, it's what makes him who he is. If you don't have God's faithfulness, you don't have God. You're worshiping something false. You don't have the God of heaven and earth. You don't have the Creator. You don't have from him the Savior. If God is not faithful, he is not God. I want to hear amen. I want you to know God is good all the time. God is faithful and he will not deny himself. And finally, God is sovereign. I want you to write in that third line saying, trust in me. Trust in me. One scripture that I adopted early on, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That's Jeremiah 17:7. You see, blessed is the man. Sometimes in joy. Blessed is the woman. Sometimes in sorrow. Blessed is that one in suffering. And yes, blessed is that person with cancer. But always, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Why do I say that? Because he is the one, my friends, listen carefully now. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. He is the one who created heaven and earth. He is the one described as faithful and true. He is the one that loves you more than you can love yourself. He is the one who died on the cross for you. He is the one who can forgive sin. And the Pharisees said, well, who can forgive sin but God? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I love this as it applies to our faithfulness. Malachi 3:10 says, try me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open for the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is begging us just to try him and to trust in him. Let him show us his faithfulness and his goodness. When you're in a crisis like I was, you're at a fork in the road, right? You can go the way of blaming God, of being mad at God, of forsaking him. You can trust in superstition, your horoscope, the roll of the dice. You can even trust in doctors without Jesus. My radiation oncologist, that's the one who wanted to put Matthew 6:34 on the wall, but he said he believed he was a conduit from the Lord to help those who are afflicted with cancer. My medical oncologist and I, we speak of God all the time when I visit with him. My urologist, he is one who was actually educated at a small Baptist school in Louisiana. The ENT surgeon, he and I talk about the Lord Jesus every time I visit him. Doesn't always work that way. It sure did for me. The other fork of the road is to lean upon the Lord, to appeal to him, to let him know how you feel and how you're struggling, to rest in him, to acknowledge his sovereignty and put your trust. Listen, this is so important. To put your trust in him to see you through no matter the outcome. Because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Trust in him. Now, on the back of that handout, there's a little account of a thing that happened to me in the midst of this. You'll see it's dated February 16th down there. I was still coping with all of this, struggling through, and I'll read the rest for you now. At a particularly low point in the journey, this thought came to me: you're going to have to live within the limits your physical body has placed on you. And I remember that moment, then just crying out, what to do? What to do? As I was frustrated and hurting and in pain and not sure of the end and all of that. And I believe this was the Lord's response. He said, first, don't get in a hurry. Don't skip your exercises. I got to do exercises for this all the time. Don't worry, he said, trust in me. Pray. Be diligent and stay the course. And I penciled in there one day at a time. Schedule for exercises. Plan when to ask for help. Take rest periods. Know when to say no. Understand you're okay. You've just got to make some adjustments after 72 years of strenuous activity. And then finally he said, remember the many, many who are worse off, and rejoice in your state. Why? Because God is good all the time. He is good. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. Folks, he's the one in charge. He's the one running this show. He governs the affairs of his creation. Through many tears and many prayers and with fear, that small voice kept saying to me, just trust in me. I have it put up in my study. It's on the wall. Trust in me, he said. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. The psalmist wrote that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all, even over Washington, D.C. I know you think God's absent back there, but he is governing those affairs. Daniel says that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are the lowliest of men and women. Our righteousness, Isaiah said, is like filthy rags. And yet, think about this. And yet he has invited you and me to trust in him. Go figure that. That's the sovereign God. That's the God you can trust. The God who is good all the time. The God who is faithful and will never leave you or forsake you. The God who is sovereign that you can trust in. Why? Because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he rules. He created, he governs, and he can be trusted. It was God the Son, my friends, who died on the cross as the payment for your sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can trust on that. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says that Christ died for us. The Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've been given a reason to live. And that's to tell you about the God who is good all the time. To tell you about the God who is faithful and will never leave you or forsake you. To tell you about the God who is sovereign and who it is that you can trust in. Perhaps you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Perhaps it's never made sense until now. Perhaps the trial that God has allowed you to go through has tested your faith to the place where you're not speaking to God anymore. But he loves you, my friends. He is good all the time. He is faithful. There is none other whom you can trust. If you've never given your life to Christ, I would invite you to see Pastor Bruce or one of the elders and to settle that for eternity. And why would you do it with God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's no other to appeal to. There's no other who is inherently good all the time. There is no other who is faithful and will never, ever leave you and will never deny himself. The God who is sovereign and invites you to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this time, I pray that the dear folks who are gathered here will remember without their notes that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are trustworthy. And Father, that as we recognize our own sin and shortcomings, but the incredible truth that you still invite us to trust in you. So I pray, Father, that your message falls where it's appropriate on each one who has ears to hear. That lives can be changed, that you always will be glorified. As you, Father, do all things for our good. I pray, Father, that maybe for the first time for some, and even for me again, that it's crystal clear about who you are, how good you are, how you'll never leave us or forsake us, and how we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.